let's welcome all the way from San Diego to Arcadia to wherever, Dr. Gary Parker this morning.
Well, it's absolutely fantastic to be working with Gary and Joy again at Fellowship Church. God bless this ministry. He's already done it. Wow, where are you going to go from here? So it's been absolutely fantastic to work with him over the years, to drag him through Grand Canyon.
Wow.
And so on. Great to hear that singing again. Kind of missed having Mitch along with you.
Yeah.
And so they were Grand Canyon with us one time and put on a show for our group at the campground and everybody else within the area. And that was fantastic. Well, let's see here. This looks like kind of an adventurous group. Just got adventure written all over your face. That's the one right there, right? Anybody here want to go on a dinosaur hunt? Any dinosaur hunters in the group? I see a nod there. A couple of hands raised. We're all the second graders. That would do it, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to take you on a dinosaur hunt. My wife and I have done some dinosaurs up out of Alberta, Canada. And if you'd like, they're on display at our museum over in Arcadia. Now, many of you know, Arcadia is the capital of antiques. Well, we've got some real antiques over there. So we have a museum full of all kinds of fossils that we like to call missionary fossils. And so I tell the young people in groups that come to the museum, you're going to walk out of here with a bag full of missionaries. You didn't know that missionaries came with a bag full, did you?
Yeah.
But each one of the fossils you dig up around the earth, you know, a missionary is someone who tells the world about Jesus Christ.
Man.
Now, unfortunately, fossils don't speak English, so you have to share with people what those fossils are telling us about God's perfect creation, ruined by man's sin, destroyed by the flood, restored to new life in Jesus Christ.
Man.
So that's the focus of the museum over there. But today, I want to go on a dinosaur hunt in a different place. And so I want to take a look for dinosaurs in the Bible. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How are you going to find dinosaurs in the Bible? A lot of people say, you know, dinosaurs lived and died millions of years, you know, before the Bible was ever written. You can't find dinosaurs in the Bible. And maybe you've looked. Next slide. So maybe you've looked. And sure enough, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Why not? Because that word wasn't made up until 1841. To me, this is one of the most astonishing facts of history, that science did not get interested in dinosaurs until the middle of the 1800s, I'm sure. You know, kids were digging up these big, interesting bones, you know, dragging them back to their parents and their teachers. What's this? Hush, kid. And finally, in the mid-1800s, science got interested. That name, by the way, was given to those first science fossils by a Christian. Sir Richard Owen, famous scientist, was the first curator of the British Museum. He saw them, he recognized that these are lizard bones, except what? The lizard's a lot bigger than any he'd ever seen before. And so he gave us that name from the Greek meaning terrible lizard. So that's why the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. But there are lots of animals in the Bible whose description match those of known kinds of dinosaurs. Next, one of these is in Job chapter 40, verses 15 to 24. And Job is a special book for many reasons. But after Job has been complaining for the suffering that he's endured and so on, he keeps wanting to present his case before God, and God answers him out of a whirlwind. Yeah, what's the first thing he says? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he distinguishes between himself as the creator and Job as the creature. And he talks about the wonders of creation, the stars he calls by name. That's a whole other talk, by the way. The wild horse, the ostrich, and things like that. And then, in chapter 40, verse 15, he gets to this animal, and the translators didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what it was, so in the King James, they just left it in the Hebrew, made it pronounceable like Yahweh to Jehovah. And we read, behold now, behemoth, just a translated, alliterated Hebrew word, behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. And this is an animal that Job knew about. It was made by God, that Job was familiar with, and he describes it. His bones are like bars of iron. His strength is in the muscles of his belly. He can hold his mouth against the mighty rushing of the Jordan River at flood stage. And he had a tail like a cedar tree. Well, some modern translations, you have a little note, it's a hippopotamus. A hippopotamus has an interesting tail, which I'm not going to tell you about this morning. but it's just a little piece of flesh about like that, nothing at all like the tail of a cedar tree. Well, maybe it's an elephant. Well, what kind of a tail does an elephant have? You know, tail like a little reed or a piece of rope, nothing at all like the thick trunk of a cedar tree, a symbol of strength and power all throughout Scripture. In fact, it looks like the only thing that really matches that description are these long-necked sauropod dinosaurs like this one here. Quiz time. Okay, so you can take the teacher out of the classroom, but you can't quit making him give tests, okay?
No.
And so here's one of these, behemoths. Now, I'd like to just ask you a question. This is just a hands-up question. Hands up all those who think this is a life-size model of the mighty behemoth that once stalked the earth. Guess what? You've been evolutionized. This is a life-size model of a mighty behemoth. When? When it first hatched out of its egg. Jurassic Park and all these dinosaur movies and all the books and stories and TV programs about dinosaurs. They're always great big things ripping each other to shreds, terrifying the neighborhood and so on. But dinosaurs hatched out of eggs. I think I've got one next here. In fact, I've got the little model of this, and that's a life-size model, too. And this is on display in our museum over in Arcadia. None of the dinosaur eggs were any bigger than footballs. Some of them were smaller than chicken eggs. And so even those great big dinosaurs, this guy's going to grow to be 100 feet long and weigh 80 tons. But he started off, this was just kind of a fortunate accident in the Lord's plan. This is exactly the size. When we find dinosaur eggs in Argentina and China, sometimes you can x-ray them and see the little dinosaur inside. And if you unroll it, it would be just exactly that size. And so when a dinosaur first hatched out of its egg like that, that'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? You could hold a little baby dinosaur in your hand, you could pet it like that, put a little string around its neck, take it for a walk in the park. No problem at all. And so these things are not necessarily as awesome as we often think. And next slide shows some comparison, different dinosaur eggs and chicken eggs. And these have attracted a lot of attention, in recent times. Well, that was kind of sad. And so here you come to church, first Sunday in April, first Sunday after daylight savings, and you get a zero on your first quiz.
Yeah, terrible.
Well, I'm a very kind-hearted teacher. My students came to depend upon that. So I'm going to give you a makeup quiz. So if you do better on this quiz, I'm going to erase that zero and give you your new score. So I'm going back here and pick up a dinosaur, and as soon as you recognize who this is, shout out the name. You ready? Okay, what dinosaur is this? All right, T-Rex. This is one even adults know, okay? Star of stage, screen, and television. Okay, now quiz number two. How many people think this is a life-size model of a mighty T-Rex that once stalked the earth? And there we go, the fast learners, okay. Any medium speed learners? Okay. Any slow learners? Some of you wouldn't vote for anything to deserve the government you get. So there. Which is not a very good model this time, but this would be about the size of a T-Rex when it first hatched out of its egg. You could hold a T-Rex in your hand. You could pet it like that. You could let a T-Rex perch on your shoulder like a pet. What would happen if you let a T-Rex perch on your shoulder? It'll bite your ear off, bite your head off. Something horrible would happen. And you can see why people might think of that. Next is a picture of a T-Rex stalking my four children, through a park in Texas there. These things were awesome in size and great big jaws and great big teeth. Now, this is a model of a T-Rex tooth, the common one. In our museum over in Arcadia, we have a real T-Rex tooth that my wife found up in Canada. The top part of it was already intact, had a little cutting edge, was better preserved than this model. But the bottom half was shattered, but she actually reconstructed it from the bits and pieces, most of that. So they did have an awesome looking teeth. And in films, this is always, you know, a dagger, something like that, for, you know, ripping the guts out of a triceratops, you know, snapping the head off a Diplodocus, rolling an Allosaurus over a cliff. But scientists had a second look at this great big tooth. Now, it is an awesome tooth, but most of the teeth, all but four of them, really have just a shallow root. The brown part's the bone here, and that 6-inch tooth only goes 1 inch down into the bone. Well, John Horner was a science expert for the Jurassic Park films, and he pointed out there's no way that T-Rex could really be a vicious predator. If T-Rex had grabbed into a Diplodocus and pulled back, he would pull all the teeth out of his mouth. And there's not much of a future of that. He said if T-Rex ate meat at all, it was probably a scavenger. That is, didn't chase down and kill live things and eat them. You know, if something died and was lying there rotting, decomposing, couldn't fight back, and the meat had all softened up, then these shallow-rooted teeth, you know, could make some progress. But who would go to see a movie about the world's biggest buzzard?
Yeah.
Okay, but maybe that was about it. So you could have big teeth like this and not necessarily be a predator. Let's take a look at the next slide. As a matter of fact, is there anybody here, anybody at all, okay, that can tell me what the first T-Rex ate? Anybody here? Now, you had some biblical teaching on creation last week. So what do you know? What did the first, now some of you look old enough, you might have been an eyewitness.
Oh.
No. That would be me, wouldn't it? But sure enough, the first T-Rex ate plants. How do I know that? I got my answer in what?
Genesis
in the Bible. And so right there, and at the end of the first chapter, you may not have thought about this before, but T-Rex is right there in the first chapter of the first book in the Bible. And at the end of that creation account, you know, God is speaking to our first parents. And he said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food." Now notice our first parents were created vegetarian. Anybody here ever have a McDonald's hamburger? Anybody? Okay. Confession is good for the soul. Is that a sin? Well, it may be a sin against good health. No, never. It's not a moral sin anymore because something happened to ruin the world that God had created all very good. So the Bible does tell us that our first parents were created vegetarian. So were the first animals. Next slide. And so it's not just people. God goes on to say, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth. That's a Hebrew phrase that includes the scaly-skinned animals like T-Rex. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. So originally they were vegetarian, but chapter 3 tells us that man's sin ruined God's perfect world. Brought in death, disease, and disaster. Struggle for survival. Some animals did begin to eat other animals. The first man born killed his brother. Violence and corruption filled the earth, bringing on the judgment of Noah's flood and a fresh start with Noah and those with him on the ark. And that may sound like a trivial point. Why would I spend so much time, on the Lord's Day talking about what an animal ate? Well, for many people, that's kind of a key issue. You know, the Bible talks about this perfect world that God created, and in everywhere you look, it looks like Darwin was right. What did Darwin say? The war of nature, famine and death. From the war of nature, famine and death, the production of higher animals directly follows. You know, just look out the window, turn on the TV, pick up a newspaper, fire, floods, famines, plagues, and we take it as a matter of course that animals are ripping each other to shreds, and you have to be careful, you know, to walk through the swamp or the woods or something like that. And so people are wondering, how can you really believe the Bible? And if there are all these animals tearing each other to shreds and so on, where is this God of power and love that you're always talking about? And so it really is much more more crucial than you think. And when you take those, precious 1 and 2 year olds, and in a desperation and tired, plunk them down in front of the TV and turn on those Saturday morning cartoons. What do they see? Dinosaurs ripping each other to shreds and throwing one another off a cliff and blood everywhere and so on. And so they're used to this struggle and death. And then they get to Sunday school class and they hear about a perfect world that God created, and it sounds like a what? Fairy tale. Because they've already been fed a fairy tale.
Right.
They've already heard that everything was struggle and death, and struggle and death makes things better and better and better. And so it is an issue that we need to face. But, well, what about these big teeth? Does that mean God had to recreate everything? How can you believe the Bible when there's all these animals, big teeth out there? Well, I'll take a look at the next slide. See, what do you think this animal ate? Well, we have groups come over to the museum. We have a hands-on classroom, a workshop, a lab. And my wife asked a group of young people once, "Why do you think this animal ate?" One young lady said, "Anything he wants to." And you certainly might think that, but the next slide tells you this is just a silver langur monkey, and all it eats is leaves. So those big, vicious teeth can be just for eating leaves. Take a look at this guy. And so this is called a flying fox because the face looks so much like a fox, and the teeth, if you can see them, they look like a fox. And here's a skull one, and you can see how vicious this thing looks in the next slide. And boy, oh boy, this eats only fruit. Yet if all we had were the fossils, evolutionists would say, yeah, this is a vicious predator. But this is the fruit bat is the other name for those. They have about a 4-foot wingspan. I've seen lots of these. They fly in flocks in Australia. They terrorize bananas and papayas and mangoes and things like that. Okay, next slide. Now, here's an animal you don't want to meet on a dark night. Yeah. This is an animal about the size of a mountain gorilla, but it isn't a gorilla. It's a South American animal called a euchary. And look at those two big teeth out there at the bottom. They look kind of like a T-Rex teeth sticking out there. Well, what are those vicious teeth doing? Well, believe it or not, those are banana peelers. And so this animal picks bananas, hooks the skin over these big teeth, and pulls the peeling off. And the Nature Encyclopedia says even when they're cornered, they don't use those big teeth. Even in defense, let alone in aggression. Well, next slide. Here's a scene you don't want to see either, isn't it? A grizzly bear. Grizzly bears belong to order Carnivora. They've got those sharp pointed teeth and so on. They've got big claws. And I was in the San Diego Zoo one time. I think it was trip number 10,415.
Yeah.
And they were getting ready to feed the polar bears. And I thought, this is going to be good. He's going to bring out this leg of lamb, toss it in front of the polar bear. And I had a video camera with me, everything, telephoto lens. And I'm going to get a close-up of this polar bear ripping into this fresh meat, blood spattered all over his white fur. And I'll be able to gross out my students, I can zero in on a knot on the panel. And I was all set for this. So sure enough, the zookeeper opens a bag, throws his stuff out. Polar bear pounces on it, chomp, 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 chomp. Lettuce and carrots. I thought the polar bear would say, I got a better idea, take another look at the zookeeper. But instead, he just relished the lettuce and carrots. Polar bears were putting on a show for the people one time, and they actually looked through the glass and wait for applause and stuff like that. He was playing with a beach ball and so on. Zookeeper showed up with one of these big carrots like you feed the horses, quit right in the middle of it. Went over, took that carrot, kicked back, just like me on a Snickers bar. They love the stuff. And even in their native environment, they mostly eat seaweed. And I'll snatch out a seal and stuff like that every once in a while. Bears, those claws they have, they can be used to snatch salmon out of a river, occasionally a camper out of a sleeping bag. But they can also be used to dig through the ground to rake up meadow lily bulbs. And those lily bulbs are one of their favorite foods. Mm. Next slide. But this is a claw. All right, now this is a replica, but this guy here, this is a replica of the claw of a giant ground sloth. So far, nobody's found dinosaurs in Florida, but we got animals in Florida bigger than dinosaurs. And the giant ground sloth is one of these things. This thing would have stood taller and weighed more than T-Rex. This is his fingernail. And this is actually just the claw core. It's the end of the joint. And this is the claw core, the bony part. There'd be a sheath over this that would go further yet. This was found west of Tampa Bay in the Licey Shell Pit by a friend of ours, Frank Garcia, one of the world's leading amateur paleontologists, found a whole thing there. What did that giant ground sloth do with this awesome claw? Well, the good news is this is a giant oophorate. And so all it would do would be to, you know, rake through the leaves, rake through the trees to get leaves, pull down the branches to get the tender new young growth and so on. Just a giant leaf rake. Although I do have to admit, there is one other possible function for this large claw. Now, I'm not positive about this. All the research hasn't been done yet, but it is possible, maybe, just possibly, it could be, this is the world's largest nose picker.
Wow.
Okay, not sure about that, but maybe. Okay, at any rate, here's a picture of the giant ground sloth. This slide here, there you see the guy with his great big huge claws. So here you see those claws up here. Here's a couple joggers gone by for comparative size. So you can see how awesome this creature really was.
Wow.
In that background here, by the way, is a giant armadillo-like animal called a glyptodon.
Man.
And when folks come over to hunt fossils, we take them on fossil hunting trips and canoe trips and bag hunting trips and so on. We find the armor plates of these guys. And so today, of course, you get a car and an armadillo together. What do you wind up with? You know, a flat armadillo on the road. In the bad old days, it could be a flat car on the road.
Yeah.
And so these things are about SUV size. Mm. And so you can have big animals with big teeth and big claws and still be just vegetarian. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what science tells us about living animals. But what about some of the extinct animals? You know, if I didn't really see what the animal ate, is there any way I can really be sure what it ate? Well, next slide. Okay, does this look like something you might recognize? Does it look a little bit like, you know, something a dog might have dropped in your yard?
Yeah.
Okay, well, here's the real stuff, okay? Yeah, good news. Okay, it's petrified. Okay, doesn't smell anymore. Didn't come off in your hand. But you may not realize this. There is petrified poo out there. Okay, and it comes in a variety of sizes and shapes. And so here's another one. Next slide. And if you have a rock saw, and my wife has a rock saw, you can slice these up and polish them. Next slide. This is a little slice of dinosaur poo.
Beautiful.
Cut and polished, and you can look under a microscope. Aren't you glad you came today? Well, I'm not getting into the bike back. But look under a microscope, and you can see what it ate. If it was a vegetarian, there'll be bits and pieces of leaves and twigs. If it was a meat eater, there'll be bits and pieces of broken bone. Next slide shows the dinosaur chunk that came from or was sliced off of. Well, technically, next slide, these things are called coprolites, and they do give us an idea of what went on in the past. Well, let's see if we can put all these little bits and pieces of evidence together. Next slide. And it looks like a dinosaurs, trilobites, all of the various things that we find as fossils lived at the same time as people. We were all created during the same 6 days of creation. The swimming and flying dinosaurs created on day 5, the land dinosaurs on day 6, with man. That's why God can say to Job, "Behold now behemoths which I made with thee," and so on. So we were all created to live together. Some people say, "Oh, that'd be terrible. You know, you could have dinosaurs and man living on the earth at the same time. We couldn't even have a meeting like this. We'd have to post guards with cannons around the outside. Otherwise, a dinosaur might step on the auditorium. We'd all be crushed to death." Just like Godzilla tramps out Tokyo. But in reality, dinosaurs are not all giants. A few of them got to be very big, but even those hatched out of eggs no bigger than this. Some of the dinosaurs never got any bigger than chickens. Imagine that. If they hadn't died out, you could go out for Kentucky Fried Dinosaur.
There you go.
Next slide. And so keep that in mind for a snack. Now, believe it or not, there are a few evolutionists that believe that that's exactly what you are doing. Okay, now fortunately, this is kind of a minor view even among evolutionists. It's very popular when pushed in the media. Dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago, or did they? This is a sign from the Cincinnati Zoo. No, birds are essentially modern, short-tailed, feathered dinosaurs. Next slide. Have you ever seen a live dinosaur? Sure you have. This is another nature encyclopedia. What are the smallest dinosaurs? The smallest dinosaur is the bee hummingbird, Melisuga helena. Now try that. You've got a little hummingbird feeder, and you've got some friends over, and points, oh, look at the little dinosaurs, and see what kind of reaction. Well, it's a clever idea, you got to admit that. If only they could find the missing link, then we could be sure they were true. Okay, and next slide. If only we could find the missing link between dinosaurs and hummingbirds. Now, you may think at this point, now, wait a minute, you know, you're just making a mockery of evolution. Obviously, the evolutionists believe that birds evolved from the flying dinosaurs. No, they believe they evolved from the T-Rex group. Next slide. And so this is an article, National Geographic, November of 99, feathers for T-Rex. You know, and here's a little baby T-Rex, you know, with down feathers, just like a little Easter chicken or something like that. And the whole thing turned out to be a fake. Smuggled out of China against all the laws of science and all the international laws and so on. And 100,000 kids run through a display in Washington, D.C. And it was just pieces of dinosaur fossil and pieces of bird fossil spliced together. You could see the glue marks, the color of the rocks didn't match or anything. It wasn't even a clever hoax. At least the media caught up with this one. At Storrs Olson at the Smithsonian, the error was so glaring. National Geographic has made lots of colossal blunders.
Yeah.
But this one was even picked up, you know, by the evolutionists. And Storrs Olson accused him of, quote, unsubstantiated, sensationalistic, tabloid journalism. Next slide. In the USA Today, had an article, A Missing Link That Wasn't, talking about this fake that had fooled the experts. Well, most evolutionists believe that dinosaurs did become extinct. And the big question is, why? Well, here's one possibility. And this is the Gary Larson view of why dinosaurs become extinct. And I suppose that's at least one possibility. It's more entertaining than some of them. But most people now are saying it was an asteroid that got a chunk of rock from outer space that slammed into the Earth. And scientists, there are chunks of rock in outer space like that. Science have calculated that if one 6 to 10 miles in diameter, that's all, slammed into the Earth, the currently popular spot is the Gulf of Mexico off the Yucatan Peninsula, which lost waves of water over all the continents. Next slide. Well, what does the Bible tell us? There was a time in the past when waves of water were sloshed over all of the continents like that. And that would help us understand those dinosaurs are buried deep and fast, and their bones preserved like that at the time of Noah's flood. Now, of course, if I say that, an evolutionist would say, no, you can't make a relationship between asteroid impact. That was 65 million years ago. The dinosaurs died out only, or that's when the dinosaurs died out. Noah's flood was only 4,500 years ago. Next slide. What about that? Are dinosaur fossils thousands of years old or millions of years old? Guess what? The scientific evidence is becoming overwhelmingly, abundantly crystal clear that those dinosaur fossils are only thousands of years old at a maximum. There were fresh dinosaur bones, 200 pounds. Brought back by Buddy Davis, some of you know that name, John Whitmore, creationist geologist at Cedarville College, team of five. We have some of these on display at our museum, fresh dinosaur bones with the protein and the DNA still in them. DNA decomposes, it rots, the most under ideal conditions. It can only last for thousands of years. You got to go out and get a copy. Although I don't usually push Discover magazine. It's just an evolutionist mouthpiece, but the April issue, one of the articles is titled Schweitzer's Dangerous Discovery. Well, Mary Schweitzer is a paleontologist from North Carolina, and she's the one that was excavating this T-Rex, 80-million-year-old T-Rex from Montana, and they had to cut the bone in half in order to make it light enough to haul out by helicopter. When they cut it in half, what did they find on the inside? I see some of you nodding, you've seen this. They found soft, squishy tissue, bone marrow, blood vessels, stretchable blood vessels. Probably more stretchable than mine. And this was totally astonishing. And they actually quote a creationist friend of mine from Australia, Carl Whelan, saying, well, look, it's obvious these things aren't millions of years old. Well, it could be no more than thousands of years. Man. And then they kind of laugh. And it's silly to think that these things are only thousands of years old. And then they try to palm off on us the idea that fresh meat can last for millions of years. Oh. Notice that if you go off to college, your mom can pack all your sandwiches for a four-year trip. You just put them on the shelf, you know. You're not going to decompose. It was just absolutely astonishing. We've got all this evidence staring us in the face that these fossils are not millions of years old. They're only thousands of years old. In fact, in the next service, I'll indicate some more evidence along that line from carbon-14 and helium, rubidium, strontium, and things like that that point to the same conclusion. So it looks like those dinosaur bones really could have been buried in Noah's flood, about 4,500 years ago. But that means what? The flood didn't destroy all the dinosaurs because there'd be at least two of every kind of land dinosaur on the ark. And if you tell people that, they just laugh at you. How could you have dinosaurs on the ark? The dinosaurs stepped on the ark, they'd tip up and flip over and sink. You say, well, how big were dinosaurs? So I don't know, but they never fit on the ark, could they? Well, how big was the ark? I don't know, but dinosaurs could never. keep in mind, the biggest dinosaurs, 100 feet long, 80 tons, started, from an egg that big. In their first year of growth, they were only that big. Now, Noah could have got all the dinosaurs on the ark in a couple bushel baskets if he'd taken the eggs. But, of course, God's purpose was for them to multiply and refill the earth. And so the ideal thing to take would be young adults, not the older ones. So you wouldn't take the one that was 100 feet long, maybe several hundred years old. You take a young one, just like an alligator this long can lay eggs and reproduce, even though they'll get a whole lot bigger. And so maybe one of the biggest dinosaurs, as a young adult might be 15 or 20 feet long, most of that naked tail. They wouldn't even be as big as the elephants and things like that. And of course, there are chicken-sized dinosaurs, dog-sized dinosaurs. The average dinosaur was only the size of a big dog or a small pony, about waist high on a person. So lots of room on the ark for all of those things. Well, if they were on the ark, next slide, they got off the ark. So what happened to them when they got off the ark? And I think they ran into two big problems. One was a dramatic climate change. So we talk about that next slide over at the museum. That Florida fossils, in one sense, represent ice age fossils. Most of our Florida fossils were formed by storms after Noah's flood. And so you had the ice age building up after that as the climate changed dramatically. And you had colossal storms, hypercanes 10 times more powerful than Katrina. Bearing large land and sea creatures together. That's one thing that makes fossil hunting in Florida so interesting and so easy to do. That climate change. Next slide. This is one of the bones, by the way, found along Peace River, just a mile from our house in Arcadia. We're helping to excavate a family of mammoths. Well, that's a femur. That's an upper leg bone of a baby mammoth. Okay, well, now we found mommy and daddy. And my wife got to plaster jacket, the largest Columbian mammoth femur ever found on the planet. It's found just a mile from our museum over in Arcadia. And so they were around here not very long ago. Next slide. The State Museum is telling us that the last of these large animals in Florida were hunted to death by my ancestors, the American Indians, about, guess what date they give? About 4,000 years ago. About 500 years after the flood, almost exactly the same day we give. Sometimes you find arrowheads and spear points embedded in the bones. Next slide. And next one. Okay, and so that just leaves one final question. What are dinosaurs? And the answer is missionary reptiles. And what I mean that, by what I mean there, is that when you're talking to people about dinosaurs at the same time, you can tell them about the good news of new life in Christ. You can talk about Christ as creator. And so each of the different kinds of dinosaurs, you know, is found fully formed, complete, and complex. You can talk about Christ as sustainer. When you look at dinosaur eggs, they were created to multiply after their kind. Unfortunately, they also tell us about Genesis 3 and Romans 8, the creation subjected to futility and the bondage to decay. They show about the judgment of God because of man's sin, death, disease, and disaster. But here we are talking about it. And those dinosaurs were saved from the flood. They did have an opportunity to begin multiplying and filling the earth again until man finally finished them off. The good news of new life in Christ. Well, the bad news is if we don't tell our young people the truth about dinosaurs, there are plenty of people willing to tell them lies about dinosaurs. Next slide. Well, this is another way of saying that dinosaurs are missionary reptiles. Their design shows creation. Their death and disease show corruption. Their rapid deep burial shows catastrophe, Noah's flood. And their provision of saving them on the ark reflects the plan of salvation in Christ. The evolutionists have a different idea. We want to build a family on the basis of Genesis and what God has to say in the Bible. Here's another way of looking at it. And this is an atheist named Dunphy. And he says, I'm convinced the battle for humankind's future must be waged or won where? In the public school classroom. We need to get the public back into public education. Have you noticed that? It used to be schools wanted the public to be invited. Now the atheists and the humanists are trying to take over the public schools, and parents are not invited. You know, they have a different agenda. And so now instead of public schools, too often we have institutions for indoctrination into political correctness where you can't criticize anything, any other view, any other person except what? Christians and Jesus Christ. That's fair game. And so they want to try to take our public schools away from us, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach. And they see it as a battle between atheism and Christianity. Well, notice, by the way, if there's a battle going on, one side takes it serious, another side says, what battle? Who's going to win the battle? Right. Well, praise God, we know who's going to win the war. Jesus Christ is going to win the war. But wouldn't it be nice to win some of the battles for our communities and our schools at the present time? Well, to help you do that, we've got a variety of books on a table right there at the back. There's a pack. There's six of them you can get, including our newest book on fossils and one on ecology, a whole pack of six books together at one price. And Charles, would you stand up for a minute? Charles will be back there at this. And Dr. Charles McCombs lives here in Englewood. Also a friend of the Clarks. His wife, Janice, teaches at a local Christian school. You may see her later. She's doing children's church at somewhere else this morning. Yeah. But he'll be at the book table. He's also good at answering questions. So we've worked together a lot over the years, including Arcadia. So when it looks at, when we see dinosaurs, we need to turn it around. Evolutionists have been using dinosaurs to tell people about struggle and death and millions of years of evolution. We need to use dinosaurs to tell people the truth about God's creation, about man's sin and the flood, and about new life in Jesus Christ. Let me turn it back over to Gary to share with you some of that stuff about new life in Christ.
Amen. Did you enjoy Dr. Parker today? He doesn't talk as loud as I do, you know? But boy, he's got the goods. Amen? It's good for us today. Let's take a quick test. How were dinosaurs this big when they were born? Or were they about this size? About that right. I think you can figure that out now. Amen? Believe what you want to believe. You can believe the mess or you can believe the Bible. And that's the way we are here at Fellowship. I tell you, we believe the Bible. There's plenty of churches. I told you last week, 10,000 ministers across America signed on to a letter and celebrated Darwin Sunday. Signed a letter saying we believe in evolution, and if you believe the biblical account of creation, their words, you're ignorant. I tell you what, if we can't believe the Bible, why are we here today? Say, can't we just go somewhere else and feel good about each other? We believe the Bible. You must anchor your faith in the Bible. Hey, by the way, it's that Bible that tells you about creation that tells you about Jesus. that he died on the cross, that you can have a place when you die to go to called heaven. It's that Bible that tells you that stuff. It's a Bible that talks to you about love. It's a Bible that talks to you about forgiving people. All like that, that's cool. Well, guess where you heard it from? The Bible. It's funny how we pick and choose. Does that make sense or not? I think Christians ought to believe the Bible. I'm not saying we don't struggle. Yeah, when, you know, I was raised a hellraiser. My mother was a drunk. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that was put into old Clark's head and through his eyeballs and that I experienced that was just downright wrong. It's called being discipled. It's called growing in Christ. It's called being a new creature in Christ Jesus. When you start to learn and you start to discover. And that's why God gave us His Word. Hallelujah. Amen? And I tell you, friend, I just want to encourage you today to believe the Bible. And I've said it before, and I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm going to say it again. If you're looking for a church that doesn't believe the Bible, you stepped into the wrong one today. Amen. We believe God's Word. We're going to hang on to it. I would feel like an absolute loser and hypocrite if I stood up there and taught the Bible, yet I didn't believe the Bible. That's insanity to me. That's schizophrenia. I'm not going to do that. We believe God's Word. So, thank you, Doctor. I appreciate it. I'm glad there are people like that that have the goods. Amen?
Amen.
I praise the Lord. God bless. Amen. Appreciate it. Let's stand together. Come on. Let's stand together. You might think, Pastor Clark, you're a nut, man. You believe in creation. Listen. Listen. I'm really a nut. Because I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe He was nailed to a cross. I believe He was murdered. And they put Him in a tomb, dead. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave.
Amen.
But you're calling me a nut because I believe in creation? Go ahead, be honest. Call me a nut because I believe in Jesus. Amen? We just can't. I just don't think you can slice that pie out in different ways. I think you need to sell out, friend, and believe God's Word. Anchor it there. Amen? Don't know all the answers, but I know one thing. I think we have a God we can trust, and we put our trust in the Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Dr. Parker. Thank You for this time. We just pray You'll bless what we've heard today. I pray You'll help us. Lord, we do struggle. We struggle with our faith. We know, though, You say faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so, Father, help this to be a place where the Bible is taught so people can grow, so our faith can be in increased, not through spectacular, crazy events, but through Your Word, just growing daily, reading Your Word, studying Your Word, believing Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit helping us grow. That's what we pray for this place. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to love You. Give us a good day, we pray. Thank You for what our ears have heard. We pray You'll bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen.